I'm using this thing with batteries, so sorry about that. I'm stuck in the middle. I'm the last year of the baby boomers. You know what? So I'm kind of not quite these guys. Somebody just asked, are these my granddaughters here? Who was that? You're in trouble over there. You're in trouble. These are my daughters, not granddaughters, but thanks for that. Two of the five. So I have five. I have one in Guam and one in whatever it is, postgraduate stuff in Florida. Yeah. Right? So you know. See, any day I wake up and I know my own name, I feel pretty good about that. But it's good to be here with you. And we had a good laugh already, so that's good. I'm glad we got that out of the way, because we're going to get down to the sermon now. How many of you have ever heard the story of Hosea and Gomer? Anybody? Some of y'all are like, I don't know, there was a show called Gomer or something, but I don't. It's a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and it's one of the greatest stories, and the Lord had just been speaking to me about this story, and I'll just tell it to you. Starting in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Now, why is that funny? What are you laughing at over there, Manuel? A promiscuous woman, a prostitute, have children with her. For, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So the premise of this book, when I see a book of the Bible, I always ask the Lord, you know, what is this in here for? Why did you do this? And I just think this is one of the most, I don't know, this book has kind of broken me. Because what happened is, he did that. If you know the story, Hosea went out and found a woman and married her. So he went and he found a woman, a wayward woman, an adulterous woman, a prostitute, and he gave his love to her. And he said, I don't want you to be a prostitute anymore. I want you to come and be my wife. And he was the prophet. This was the prophet. Holy man of God. Isn't that strange? What a strange thing. I mean, if you were there and seeing that, if you were on the sidelines, wouldn't that seem a little strange to you? And so he went and got her, and she had first one child, then another child, another child. They had a family. They had a place. They had a marriage. They had a life together. So she went from the guttermost to the uttermost. He took her off the street and brought her into his home, and it was like it had just became a fairy tale. But if you're familiar with the story, you realize that after some time, she left. That just bothers me. I just don't understand that. There's something about that, and that really is the kind of the genesis of this sermon. Is why did she do that? What is that? What is that about? In chapter 3, after she had gone out, the Lord said to Hosea in chapter 3, verse 1, Hosea says, the Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, even though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. See, I never liked raisin cakes, so I got that going for me right there. You just keep your raisin cakes. It's all right with me. So Hosea says, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lethek of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. What a story. It's our story. It's the story of our redemption. how God the Holy One came and got us from our mess of a life. And he called us to come away from the mess and to come live in his house and to be a partner with him, to be an intimate, in an intimate relationship with him, to carry the honor of the house. What an amazing thing. That's our story. And you know, he wants us to be exclusive. That's what he's saying here. You've got to put all that stuff away, and you've got to come to me. And I'm going to do the same. You can count on me. I'm with you, but you be with me. It's Facebook exclusive, whatever they're calling it, whatever the kids are calling it nowadays, right? It's official. It's us. We're a thing. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be disconnected from all that past, that other life, and to stand in our fully promoted and proper place that he has made for us. Amen? Out of the mess and into the happily ever after. The story of our redemption is the greatest story ever told. It is the gospel. It's the good news. He paid for us. I mean, first of all, before he paid for us, who owned us? Well, he did still. He created us. All of creation belongs to God just by virtue of he's the creator. Amen? He said, man, the cattle, even the cows on 1,000 hills, they're all mine. The silver and the gold, they're mine. It's all mine. I mean, God made it. You heard about the scientist that challenged God to a man-making contest. They said, we're going to make man just like you did. God said, all right, let's do it. And so they went and got some dirt, and he said, oh, no, go get your own dirt. I made that right there. You got to make something out of nothing. That's what, everything belongs to God. But so we're his by right of creation. But then we sold ourselves into slavery. You guys were right. Whoever answered, yeah, we belong to Satan, of course. God put us in charge of the earth. He said, go, you now take dominion over all this planet. Yours. Go and subdue it. Have dominion over it. That's what he told us. And we took the keys from him, and we handed him over to the god of this world. That's who he is. That's what they call the devil with a little g, the god of this age, the god of this world. So now he is in charge. We sold ourselves for a bite of apple. But that's not the end of the story. There is redemption. There's the payment. That's what we're seeing right here. There's something can be paid and we can be bought back. That is the gospel. That is the cross. Jesus took our sins in his body. He picked up the cross for us and he carried that thing up that hill until all of his strength gave out and he couldn't even carry it. Jesus did not make it to the top of the hill. He did not carry the cross up to the hill. You need to understand this. Because he loved us with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength. He was out of strength when they nailed him on the tree. He was out of strength. He did that for us. He bought us back. He took what we deserve so we can have what he deserved. That's the gospel. And so he has to get us out of our prostitution, out of our messy, messy life, degrading, terrible, horrible, horrible life. He paid all that so we could come and be holy and free and to live with him and to be the bride of Christ, to be his honored one. Amen? So that's awesome. But here's the question. After all of that, why can't we love him back? What is up with that? What's wrong with us? You ever ask yourself, what's wrong with you? If not, go look in the mirror and go, well, you know, what's wrong with you, man? I'm clear about that. When I look in the mirror, there's the problem right there. I'm looking at it. That's what kind of brought this message to the forefront for me. is there's something in me that says it's a mystery why we keep going back to the world. What's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing over and over, expect different results. How many of you can stand in that line? You know? What's wrong with me? I don't know what's, you know, it's like the guy said, I wanted to get a new boomerang, but I'm having trouble throwing the old one away. just, we're like that. We say, yeah, man, I'm all about Jesus. And like, before you get out of this building, right? Am I telling the truth here? Am I telling it? So we're that way. It's wild. And I just don't understand it. That when I read the story, and I wrote it down like this, I want to scream at Gomer. I want to grab her by the neck and go, what is wrong with you? Stay in the house. What? You've been out there. There's nothing out there for you. Have you ever been out there and been happy? Is there anything out there that's going to do it for you? What's wrong with you? You want to say, can you not, after all he's done for you, can you not be happy at home? Don't you know what he did for you? He paid for you. Not only did he come and get you out of it the first time, but then when you went back out, he paid for you, paid out of his pocket for you. Why can't you stay in your house and be the honored, beloved, respected woman that he's offering for you to be? It's where you belong. I mean, it's actually beyond where you actually belong, what you deserve, right? Why can't you just stay there? And I think God gives us those parables like that to get that reaction out of us. But I want to tell you, though, that the reason that this book, Hosea, the story is in there, is not so that we can relate to Gomer. Because we can all relate to that, right? Listen, if you're not in tune with how bad you were, you need to just go back and look at it again. That was the Pharisees' problem. They thought that, you know, they were like, oh, those sinners. It's like, dude, I don't know. Have you looked at yourself lately? But it's not about us relating to Gomer, because of course we can. We all know we're sinners. This book was written so that we can relate to Hosea, because that's God's story. God was saying, I want to tell you what it's like for me over here on this side of the table. How many of you are interested? You know, we sing this song, God, I want nothing more than to know your heart. You serious about that? Because that's what this message is about, is knowing how God feels. That's the book of Hosea. Could you imagine if you were Hosea, here you are, holy man, prophet, guy, respected, you know, doing it all right. And God says, go get you a hooker. And marry her. I want you to go find one, and that's going to be, you know, we all say, oh, God, bring me to the right woman. Show me. I pray you'll just find my soulmate for me. He said, all right, Hosea, I got you. Go on. So he was scandalized, you know. What, I got to go and pick out the prostitute. Okay. And so, Gomer. And so he goes and he gives his, he does this. He leaves his, you know, he's the priest. Can you imagine on the wedding day, the kind of looks he was getting? This is not in my notes. I'm just telling you. I want you to go with me. It's like people are like, what is even happening right now? And that's how God is with us. You know what? He doesn't care that people think that about him. I mean, look around. We're his beloved. We're his chosen ones. I'm serious. Look around. You go, you know, I was pastored out in a small church out in South Carolina, and one of the new guys came in, and he said, where do you find these people? You know, we're those people. But he chose us, and he's not ashamed of us. Amen? Because he loves us so much, he doesn't care what other people think about his choice. But how do you think God feels about this? I wrote it down like this. I think God says, it's embarrassing. It is. It's embarrassing, and I know that she deserves whatever she's getting. She did this to herself, not me. But I love her. I gotta go get her. I can't not go get her. My love for her is greater than her stupidity, greater than the embarrassment, the disgrace that she brings on my name. All of that, you know, that's why it says Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. He said, bring on the shame then. Come on. He hung naked. These pictures you see, that's not right. They took his undergarment. He hung out there ashamed, in shame, utter shame and disgrace. And it says he scorned it. He said, is this all I got to do to buy them back? Yes, please, bring it on. What else you got? That's how much he loves us. But there is shame. There is disgrace. We've got to see that. And here's what he said. She may be getting what she deserved, but my love for her is greater. She's going to learn that eventually. Come on. That needs an amen right there. She's going to learn that eventually, because I'm going to keep coming back for her. And eventually she'll learn, I don't have to leave this house. It's where I belong. There's no need to keep going back out of the house. I'll keep coming after you. But don't be misled. It hurts. Every time she leaves, it hurts. I'm sad. I'm angry. But I can't not go get her. I got to. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Genesis 6. It's the first mention in the Bible of God's heart. I always pay attention to a first mention of something. And here's what it says. It says, when God looked at all he had made and he saw men and that every intent of his heart was only evil all the time, his heart was filled with pain. It's the first time we get to see God's heart in the whole Bible. Pain. Does anybody else think it's weird that the great, invincible, untouchable God who lives in unapproachable light can be in pain? That you can hurt God? Am I lying? God made us in his image. That means all this business we can feel, he feels the same kind of stuff because we're made like he is. Doesn't mean we're made to look like him. It means we're built like him, right? We can love, we can hate, we can have compassion, we can get angry, all that business. The things that we can experience are, we get that from God. And so he gets hurt. Come on. When we commit adultery with the world, when we prostitute ourselves, when we turn our backs on the one who loves us, it hurts. Sorry this is heavy, but it's what he wanted to tell us. Because I think sometimes we're so busy with our own pain, it's difficult to understand that we're not the only ones. But God, the great and mighty, unhurtable God, gets hurt. It hurts. It's sad. It makes you angry. And you can tell because if you listen, and I encourage you, your homework, read the book of Hosea. But you'll see his language. He uses things like unfaithfulness, adultery, prostitution, betrayal. He uses that kind of language. One of them, and it's funny because it sounds like something that we would say if we were in that position. Hosea 2:2, he says, "She is not my wife and I'm not her husband. Let her remove that adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts." Get that look off your face, adulterous thing. I mean, can you feel that? That he's taking this personally. Yeah? His whole purpose in redemption, and this is what I want you to get. His whole purpose in redemption is to get us out of prostitution and bring us into the house. Prostitution doesn't belong in the house. It's out there. That's what they do. Right? We all have a past. But the question is it in the past? Is God, the name of this message is, I shut the door on who I was and let the blood of Jesus wash me clean. I shut the door on who I was. We all have a past. But you know what? I think the enemy, one of his greatest tricks is to come entice you away so that it's not in the past anymore. What should be in the past, it becomes in your present. And that's where it's dangerous. So, here's one. I want to read you this, though. His whole purpose in redemption is to get us out of prostitution, which is the degrading of ourselves, the selling of our very souls for something we think we need. Think about that. I mean, I don't even want to think about it too long with you, but prostitution, it's trading away your most intimate, your most precious, your most dear self to somebody who will use that so that you can get some little piece of coin out of it. It just the whole thing makes me shudder. But that's what he calls it when we're unfaithful to the Lord, when we turn our back, when we go back to the world where he got us from. That's what it is. But he did that to get us out of prostitution, to bring us into a place of honor and purpose and destiny. Oh, man, I want to live in the prophet's house. I want to be the man of God. I want to be in that space. That's where I want to be. And nothing the world's got can rival that. See, so we're called high. We need to see that. And in fact, if you understand that high calling, a lot of times it'll make you, I would say, bulletproof to a lot of the temptations of the enemy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you can get in a place where you're bulletproof. Now, don't take pride in that, but just enjoy that for a while, you know, that when he comes to those darts, you're like, yeah, you can't even. Because man, I'm over here doing stuff. I ain't got time for that. You know? So, though he has done all this for us, how we respond to him is entirely up to us. Right? This is like the old movie, you know, where the guy sees the girl from a distance and he wants to, you know, profess his love for her, whatever, and so he waits till the time is right and he gets the guitar and the candy and the whole thing. And he comes in and, you know, it's like the end of the rom-com movie, you know, and at the end he gets down there on one knee and he sings and he goes, "I love you." And it's like, that's the moment that everybody, what's the question in everybody's mind? Will she respond in kind? Is she going to say, yes, I love you too? That's what this is. This is him has already done it for us. And now the question is, how do we respond? And I think there's a couple of good examples in the Bible of responses. And my favorite one, I think, is Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph, right? Coat of many colors, sold in slavery, went to Egypt. And when he was in Potiphar's house, the Egyptian, while he was there, Mrs. Potiphar said, "Hey, you are well put together, young man. Why don't you slide over this way?" And, you know, Potiphar is out. Nobody will ever know, me and you, right? That's how the story goes. Do you remember how he responded? I want to read it to you verbatim because it's awesome.
says this in Genesis 39. She said, come to bed with me. Verse 8, it says, he refused. And listen to what he told her. Listen to these words. With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Y'all, that's the best guard against temptation ever. Is look at all he's done for me. How can I do this? How can I do this? How could I do such a wicked thing? He's given me everything except for you can't have. Does it sound familiar? It's the garden. God's first words in the Bible, by the way, are, you are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, except that one right there. So God is not this harsh guy. Oh, you can't have any, you know, and that's what the enemy came and he said, did God really say you can't eat from all these trees? Are you kidding me? And they, you know, that confused him. That's what the devil always does. He tries to confuse you and think you that God is being ugly with you. But he said, you're free. Just eat anything. Not that one. Man, we had one rule, couldn't keep that straight. You know, that's what the Bible says. Your first representative sinned, and so have you. You know? So Joseph said, look, I have everything. I've got it all. I mean, I think that's why David's sin was particularly heinous with Bathsheba. Gentlemen, let me speak to you a minute. David had hundreds of wives and concubines. Stenographers. Concubines, you know what they're there for? Come on, hundreds. That makes me tired just thinking about that right there. But David saw this woman over here bathing and said, you know, forget the 1,000 I have back home. I don't think I need that one right there. And that was the gist of, you know, Joseph was saying, look, I'm honored. I'm the highest. He's put me in charge. He trusts me. I'm the man in this house. I mean, he's given me, look at where he's put me to. How could I do such a thing? Y'all, that's the attitude that'll keep you from doing wrong. Right there. Look at all he's done for me. Oh my gosh, I'm honored. That's beneath me. That's wrong. How can I sin against God after all he's done? Isn't that a good way to respond? Don't you think that'd be a great way to respond in love to God? Yes. Is to say, you know what? Let the world come with all their stuff they want to offer me. I ain't doing none of that. Because I'm honored. He's honored me. I just couldn't. Now that's something lost in this world today. I mean, look around in the media and stuff. Man, people do anything nowadays. But God's people, not so. We should be the ones to say, you know what, I can't even think about that. And that's not because I'm being all legalistic. I'm responding in love. Look what he's done for me. How could I? I think the opposite reaction is one like Esau. Remember, Esau came in hungry and his brother was cooking the red stew, and Esau said, man, I'm dying. Give me some of that stew. And, you know, the little deceiver brother said, well, okay. If you'll just give me your birthright. Esau's like, man, I don't care about birthright. Just give me the stew. If I don't have the stew, I'm going to die. That's the devil's best trick, by the way. The reason you succumb to temptation so often is because you think you're going to die if you don't have it. I'm just going to die. You're not going to die. You'll get your stew. Don't worry about that. But here's what it says about him. In Hebrews 12, it says that, make every effort to live in... I'm going to read you this whole little passage because it's just so nice. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son and afterwards As you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. My wife says, God, that's one of my least favorite verses in the whole Bible right there. That you can come with tears, man, and it's like, sorry. You threw it away, man. You know, that's a scary idea. But the point is, instead of being like Joseph, Esau was like, I got to have that. Yeah, what about all the hike? What about your birthright? I mean, this is Esau. He's like one of the top guys in the lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. He's like, I don't care about that. Give me that right there. Man, we don't want to be that way. Right? Amen? We've got to be careful because you can throw away something important for something temporary. You know, that stew will still be there. Don't you worry. I just want to say to you that betrayal, whatever you call it, nothing is more destructive than unfaithfulness in our relationship with God. It's just destructive. It's the most harmful thing we can do to ourselves and to God and to our relationship with Him. How many of you know sometimes in a marriage you can really mess up? You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes you do, you know, think back, maybe the worst thing you ever did. I think I remember, worst thing I ever did that I remember of throwing a wrench in the works was, you know, Isla and I, we were having this years ago, having a thing about something, I don't know, discussion, argument, fight, brawl, whatever. And, you know, she said, well, you know, well, we're still a team, aren't we? I said, no. What an idiot. Boy, if I could wind the clock back, I would never have said that. Man, it was like months before we ever got past that. I was like, no, I was just heating the moment. I was saying stupid things. She's like, I don't care. I mean, at the basis, we're a team, and you said no. And I was like, oh, man, I just, you know, that's a showstopper right there when you throw that one in there. Well, this is, unfaithfulness is like that. When we turn our back on the Lord and decide to go back and do the world stuff, it hurts our relationship. See? And there's a whole thing over here about grace that's like, oh man, you have a relationship with Him. God does it all. You do nothing, and whatever you do, you can't harm your relationship with God. You know, you'll always have a relationship with God, and that's true. The reason they're saying that's because there's some truth to it. These girls right here, these daughters will always be my daughters. And I don't care. And, you know, the thing I always prayed against when they were little is I don't want any table dancers in my outfit, you know. Hey, whatever. You know, you parent the way you need a parent. I'm going to do mine the way I do mine. You know, that wasn't the highest standard, but I always thought, man, that would be bad. And so, you know, but here's the thing. Even if they went and danced on a table. The fact is, they're always my daughter, and I'll always have the door open for them, and of course we can always try to put it back together. Now, does that mean that our relationship will be the same when they're dancing on the table? Our relationship is really strained and difficult and hard in something like that, right? You see what I'm saying? So people who want to give you this, you know, to me that's just mental gymnastics. You don't understand true relationships. You know, our relationship with the Father is that way. Of course He's always there, and of course He's always faithful. But truly, I can do some things that are going to strain that. It makes Him angry and sad. You know what I'm saying? And yes, we can be redeemed. And yes, He'll always come get us. But dang, how many times we want to do that thing? Just thinking about that process just makes me tired and sad. You know? So I don't want to do that anymore. Nothing is more destructive to our relationship with Him than unfaithfulness. James 4 says, verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, see there's adultery again, that's just one of the most hurtful sounding things you can think about. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred or enmity towards God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. You don't choose to become an enemy of, choose to be an enemy of God, but you choose to be a friend of the world. And that makes you become. Because when you side with the enemy, you're not on my side anymore. You're on the enemy's side. And that's why it says, do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely or longs jealously for us? Listen, I want you to get a picture of this. Adultery, spiritual adultery, prostitution with the world. It's when we think of adultery nowadays, we think about people who, you know, have a side fling, and the way the world paints it, it's all kind of harmless and whatever, whatever. But it's a breaking of a covenant. It's the marriage bed has become defiled, and now it's not a exclusive thing anymore. But we've something. It's a big deal. Yeah. All right, it's a big deal. And spiritual adultery, I just want you to get this. And you know, if it were prostitution, you know, it's okay. You left me, and you prostituted yourself. You're getting, and that's adultery is kind of that in a sense. If you think about it, I'm trading myself for something I expect to get from you. Right, it's kind of the same thing. It may not be money, but it's, I need something out of you, and so we're doing this thing. That's bad enough. But think about this. When you turn away from the Lord and commit adultery with the world is God's sworn enemy. That's what this passage is telling us. They're enemies. They're exact opposites. They are locked in battle. They are in battle to the death. And for me to get up out of my bed with my husband, with God, to walk across the battle lines, I'm not just going over there and sleeping somebody over there in my camp. I'm over here now. I'm over here in the enemy's camp, completely pledging my allegiance over to the enemy. That's hard. That's hard. That's a hard picture to get your mind around, isn't it? That's what he's saying. That friendship with the world, when you choose to become a friend with the world stuff, you become this enemy of God. And you wake up, and people do it all the time. I don't know how I got this far. How did this happen to me? Well, because they say, well, I didn't want to hurt God. I didn't want to leave God. Well, no, you don't have to. All you have to do is decide to love his enemy. It's all you got to do. When you move over there, guess what? You'd cross the line. You're not in the right camp anymore. The extent to which we turn away from God and to start to turn toward the enemy, we're beginning to show love to the enemy and hatred towards God. God gave me this little picture. It's weird. I wish I could draw it. But it's like a little, I just saw, and this was years ago, and when I saw it, it stuck with me. Like a little, I don't know, porcupine, let's say, that on one side had, on this back side has all these stickers sticking up, but the front side is all very soft. And what I saw was if we go up to Jesus with our soft underbelly, it's all love to him, and it's all hate to the enemy. But any degree I turn, any little bit I turn, I'm starting to show a little love over here. But what happens first is I'm starting to show a little, Jesus is getting the sharp end of the stick. That's kind of how it is. It's literally sleeping with the enemy. So the only truly safe place is at home. Come on. Just tell yourself that. Say to your soul, soul, the only safe place for you is at home. It's at home. It's at home. That's the only place you need to be. We don't need to be wandering off. One of the kind of overlooked ideas of the Passover. How many of you love? I love the Passover and the 10th plague. You know, the death of the firstborn. There's so much there, so much rich symbolism for our Christian roots there. Remember, they would kill the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost. And so when death, when judgment came, if I'm under the blood of the Lamb, I'm safe. I get passed over. I'm in a safe place. And then everybody else, they're going to experience the plague, but not me because I'm under the blood. Isn't that awesome? But there's a funny little thing, because that speaks of grace right there, right? It was the Lamb is the one that paid, not you. And it's nothing you did. There wasn't any behavior on your part that warranted that. It's all from Him, and it's all by grace. And God alone saved you. Amen? But there's this other little verse where Moses is telling him, and he said, you know, dip the blood in the basin, put it on the top of the sides of the door frame in Exodus 12. And then here's what he says. None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. You got to stay in the house. Because if you're the firstborn running around the streets, you're not under the blood. The blood may be on your doorpost at home, but you're not at home. And the death angel says, excuse me, hi. I don't know if we've been properly introduced. Aren't you the first in your house? Cool. Where's the blood? Oh, it's back. It's a home. You got to be under the blood. You got to stay in the house. If you're not in the house, you're away from the blood. The only safe place for me is a home. I gotta have, you know, one of the things it says about the adulteress in the book of Proverbs is her feet never stay at home. Always on the run. We don't want to be like that. Let me ask you something. Let me give you this. 1 John chapter 2 says this. It says, the world and its desires are passing away. The world and all its desires, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, all that business is currently passing away. We're watching it happen. If you're on a ship, big old ocean liner, and it starts to sink, what do you think is going to happen to me if I just kind of hold on to the rail? I get locked in over here, and I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to be right here. Well, the ship is sinking. It is sinking. It's going down. You hold on to it, what's going to happen to you? The world and its desires are passing away. But you know what's funny? If I'm on the ship and I'm hanging on and I say, you know what? The ship is sinking. I don't think I want to be on this anymore. And I go over here. So I get out of the boat and here's the hull of the boat and I just kind of stay right here while the ocean liner is sinking. Do you know what happens to everything within a 2-block radius of that boat? There's a thing called a downdraft. Shoof! It goes down, and so many people have drowned because they were not far enough away from a sinking ship. You got to get away, man. Get away. Now, is this legalism? Am I telling you, trying to put a rule on you? No. I'm just telling you the world and its desires are passing away. The closer you are, the more attached you are to that, you're going down with it. It's not God coming after you. He's coming after the world, and it's happening as we speak. What I'm saying to you is get away from it. That's why the Bible says, come out from them and be separate. Right? Isn't that the way Sodom and Gomorrah went? God was like, I'm getting ready to crush that thing, man. You need to just run. And he said, don't look back. Don't look back. Well, Mrs. Lot, she said, that's pretty good times we had. You know, we threw a party or two. It was good. It didn't work out well for her. It's the same way, man. We got to come out and be separate. We got to come apart. We got to realize the world is God's enemy. Come on, you don't think the world hates Jesus Christ? You have not been on social media lately. You're not watching MSM. The mainstream media, they hate him with a passion and have no idea why. They just blind, furious hate. The world is God's enemy, and he's only going to save us. Only the ones that'll come out. Sometimes our feet are at home, but our heart's wandering around. How much can I sin and still go to heaven?
That's a negotiation with a lover right there. That's what that is. You're talking over terms. It's about what can I get away with. But the other end of the spectrum where we're called to be is to be in a hot relationship with our lover, with our husband. Getting fully satisfied at home, being the honored head of our house, esteemed. I mean, read the Proverbs 31 woman. It's like that. That's who we are. I'm secure in my masculinity. I'm a bride, man. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm happy to be the Proverbs 31 woman. I've seen the boss's job. I don't want it. Man, we could be that instead of out flirting around with the world, right? I shut the door on who I was, and I let the blood of Jesus wash me clean. One little thing I want to leave with you, and I mentioned it earlier. It's one of those disturbing verses. Sometimes you just get one that rattles around in there, and you're like, man, I wish this would go away. It's 1 Peter, or sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Says is talking about the qualities that you need to possess in increasing measure. And it says if you possess those qualities, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, our knowing of Jesus. And here's what it says. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You see, we are cleansed from past sins. There is not a promise in the Bible of cleansing from current sins. We're supposed to have a past. You know what? See, I have a past. But the problem is, the reason you don't hear me sometimes brag so much on what my past was is because maybe I'm just not, it's not quite as, the door's not closed. Maybe I like to go back through there and kind of just visit and look around at my past a little bit. Can't be that way. I got to shut the door. I got to shut the door because I'm not the prostitute anymore. I was, okay? I'll own up to that. I spent years and years out just living for myself. But that's not who I am anymore. And there needs to be, here's what the Lord's saying, there needs to be a clean break. And if you brought some stuff with you from the prostitute-y sort of side of life, you got to go put them back where they belong. You got to once again, God is calling us, saying, come be, I will live with you, you will live with me, you will not have relations with any other man, I will be with you only, we'll be exclusive, it'll just be us. This is what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to get you through the door again. Right? So, I want to encourage you this morning that if you're the one, and maybe your feet are at home, but your heart has wandered a little, man, why not close the door? Get up and close the door. There's a draft in here. Close the door. Leave that stuff back there where it belongs, in my past. Bible says, come, let's reason together. That your sins, even though your sins are as scarlet, current, they will be white as snow. God's not glorified by scarlet sins, but white sins, that's impressive. God wants to take our sins and put them where they belong, in the past, completely in the past. And he wants us to leave them where they are and come with him into the new phase of life where we are honored, we're esteemed, we're loved, we're intimate with the holy man. Can you see it? Why don't we do that today? I think that would be a good response, is to respond to, because what he said to us, how many of you have been wowed once again by God's love for us this morning? Right? Isn't he good? Didn't he do a lot for us? Oh, he's good. Why couldn't we just respond in kind? That's my ambition in life. You know, I have no ambition. My cousin Jeanette, she's like, yeah, why don't you do something, man? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be anything. I don't want to have a ministry. I don't want to do anything. But I do. I tell you what I do. I do want to love him like he's loved me.
That's my goal. That's my high mark. I wonder if we could do that today, is truly and without any theatrics. As I've been speaking to you, I'm positive. Been doing this long enough, I know when God's doing it. As I've said certain things, there's been certain things that he's highlighted for you. Yes? Can we be honest? Be honest? He's highlighted a few things that really are more like your old life than your new one. Right? And we've either tried to bring him in the house with us, which that never works, or we have kind of wandered out of the house a little bit trying to go play with some of those again. I wonder if we could just do this. Between you and God, have one of those rare, super honest conversations. You know what I'm saying? Where we could just pray and tell God, I don't know what got into me. I say that all the time. I don't know what's wrong with me. Why do I do stupid things? I don't know. What if we could admit that to the Lord and just say, you know what? I walked in here a certain way. It's almost like getting saved all over again. You know it? How many of you know there's a place of 100% surrender? If you've never felt that, if you don't know what that feels like, oh, that's the greatest thing ever right there. When I got born again in 1987, I remember laying my head on that pillow that night, and I just thought, oh, I'm finally doing something right. It just felt right. Everything was good because I gave it all up. I didn't know, you know, and I didn't even know what all that meant yet, but I knew that whatever he asked of me, he could have. That kind of 100% surrender. You can't be 100% perfect in your execution of what you do, but you can be 100% in surrender. That's what's demanded. That's what's required. So here's all I'm asking is there some stuff that you can walk away from? Can you walk away from all of it? Can I be clear? I'm not asking for leave a few things. I'm talking about leave it all. Come on. I don't want to lose you. This is what we're talking about. I'm talking about that when we walk out these doors, we have chosen to live in the house with God, and we've decided I'm not taking any of that stuff with me. Can we do that? Because I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. I want to be 100% surrendered. Can we do that? Man, I think we should. All right, y'all stand up and let's pray together. And I'm going to lead you and I'm going to say some words, whatever, but I would prefer if you're having your own conversation. This is one of those times when I'll say, I may be talking, but don't listen to me. I'm just praying. But y'all do business with God. Have a transaction and say to him, you know what? I may have walked in these doors less than 100%, but here's what I'm doing. I want to live in the house. I'm ready to be at home and not have my heart wander at all. How about that? I'm looking forward to this. It's going to feel good. It's hard work, but it'll feel good when we're done. Yeah? Oh, Father in heaven, God, I ask you to hear the individual prayers of my friends, my brothers and sisters. Lord, they're here and they're ready to come home. They're ready to forsake all, to leave it all once again. We've done it dozens of times. We're doing it again, Lord. Coming home. Oh, we reject everything that is from the enemy. We just say, as much as we have may have loved it in the past, we count it as dung today. We just say it's not worth anything. And we kick it to the past. And Father, in Jesus' name, we wholly come into your house. We're into your house. We want to live with you, be intimate with you, be exclusive with you, God. What an honor that you've called us to do that. And we, right now, we take you as our beloved. And God, we sever every tie with the past. Every connection. Yes. I don't know, right now I just feel like the Lord is saying that there's some things you may have to throw away. Yeah. Some friendships you may have to put on infinite pause.
There's literally some things to throw away, I believe. Like to throw in the trash can. Father, we hear you. We respond. We leave it all behind. We leave it in the past. In Jesus' name. And Lord, now we walk into our destiny. We come in. And just like we did the first day, clean and new, 100% washed by the blood of Jesus. We shut the door on who we were. And I'm letting the blood of Jesus wash me clean to make me fit to live in your house. Thank you, Jesus. We receive that, and God, we call it permanent. No more bouncing back and forth, no more boomeranging. Permanent. From this day forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.